It should be on. There we go. It's my first time using a lapel mic, if you can't tell. Well, I just want to thank the church, first of all, for allowing us to come and putting us up in the room and really taking care of us this summer. It's like you've basically become our family this summer, and I really appreciate it. I want to thank Pastor Jody for allowing us to come and taking the time to invest in our lives and just teach us more about the ministry. Jason and I both graduated from West Coast Baptist College, and it's both of our goals to serve the Lord with our life, not just by helping out in a church, but by being on staff in a church and maybe planning churches or whatever God would have us to do. And I want to also thank Brother Bob just for the time he spent with us as well and invested in us. But if you can't open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 5, Hebrews chapter 5. We're going to start reading in verse 10. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 10. The author here is talking to a group of believers who have been saved for a little while. But there was a problem with these believers is they hadn't been growing in Christ. They hadn't been working out their salvation. They were just content with being born again and knowing they were going to heaven, but they weren't doing the works of Christ. They weren't applying what they had learned to their life. And here, the author of Hebrews is writing, and he's trying to explain things that they need to be doing, things about Jesus Christ, but he gets to this passage, and we'll start in verse 10. He's talking about Jesus here. It says, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For every one that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Tonight, I'd like to preach to you on the subject of a spiritual growth disorder. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray you be with me tonight. Give me the words to say. Fill me with your spirit, Lord. I pray you be with the congregation. I pray that they'd be able to get something from the message tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. There was a young preacher boy who his dad was also a pastor, and his dad decided one day that he was going to take his son into work and kind of show him the ropes. And his son was about 11 to 12 years old. And it just happened that day that the pastor had heard of a local funeral going on, and the pastor just wanted to go and be a minister to the people there. And he took his son with him, and he told his son, now make sure you're not going to do any of the talking. I don't want you to say something you shouldn't or whatever. Just stay by my side and learn from the experience, see the people grieving, and just try to understand what they're going through. So the pastor walks in and starts talking to some people, finds out who the family is, goes to the parents of this child, and starts talking to them and just tell them, I'm praying for you. Let us know if there's anything you can do, if we can do for you. And he looked up, and it was an open casket, and he saw it was just a little infant in there. And he said to the family, he's like, I can't understand what you're going through, just a little infant there. You know, it must have been hard losing someone so young. And the parent said, well, it was hard, but that one that looks like an infant in there, our son, he's 18 years old. And you see, the thing was is that infant had a growth disorder. You see, he wasn't supposed to live beyond a couple years, but 18 years down the road, his body just couldn't take it anymore. His body wasn't growing, and because of that, he died. And I'm afraid many Christians in our churches are like that today. You see, they get saved, but they're comfortable with staying just an infant. They don't want to grow. They're content knowing they're going to heaven, but they don't work out their salvation. They don't serve God. Learn about God and apply it to their life. And today I want to preach on this growth disorder. First of all, we're going to look at, we need to determine not to be lazy. In verse 11 of our text, it says, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. Here it says that the author wants to tell him more things about Jesus. He wants to expound on Jesus Christ. He wants to tell him the works that Jesus is doing for them in heaven and how he's our mediator and he's going to the Father with our requests. But he said, you're dull of hearing. That word dull there means slothful or lazy. And the people of that he's talking to had become like this. They'd become lazy to the things of God. Yeah, they were hearing it, but they really weren't getting it. They weren't applying it to their life because they had become lazy. And we need to be careful about the amount of time we spend in church and we are under the preaching of God and even in our own personal reading of God's word. We need to be careful not to let it become dull to us. We need to not be lazy. We need to take the things that we get from the Bible and apply them to our daily lives, what we've learned. It says in Romans 12:11, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. God wants you to take what you learn in church. God wants you to take what you've been taught, and he wants you to fervently serve him. He wants you to grow closer to him every day. He wants you to become better than you were the day before. But I'm afraid so many Christians, we've just become so lazy. We're content where we're at. Don't become content. It's been said that it takes 90 gallons of water to baptize a Christian, but only 9 drops of rain to keep them away from church. And I'm afraid that's more true than we realize. So many times we're looking for an excuse either not to go to church or not to serve Lord. Maybe God brings someone on our heart that we need to witness to. And we're like, God, they wouldn't accept it. They're just going to deny you. Or God will tell you to serve in a certain ministry, whether it's bus route or some other ministry out there on the wall. And you go, man, those kids, they're so dirty and they smell funny. I don't want to do that, God. You know, let me do something else. And we just keep making up excuse after excuse after excuse. But God doesn't like our excuses. To him, there is no good excuse. And there's nothing. He just wants us to do his will. We need to be careful in our life so we can grow, so that we don't sin. We need to stay away. You know, it's easy just for us after we're saved and all that to keep going back to our sin, not to serve God. The easy route is to go back. A discipleship program did research to see what Christians struggle with most as far as sin. And they made a list of 9 sins, and they are materialism, pride, self-centeredness, laziness, anger, lust, envy, gluttony, and lying. The survey also showed that Christians that spend time in the Word of God and spend time in prayer every day are less likely to commit these sins. So why don't we do it? Why don't we apply the Word of God to our lives? It's our duty to serve Jesus Christ with our lives, to apply the things that we've learned. Secondly, tonight we're going to look at, we need to decide that we're going to study the Word of God. Fact of the matter is if we never set aside a time to go to God, to pray to him, to spend time reading the Bible, it's just not going to get done. And it's like that one chore that's been on the list for forever. Like, I can think back home, my parents have wanted to do landscaping around the house forever. And slowly but surely, it's getting done. But it's kind of like, are we going to do it this week? Nah. Are we going to do it next week? Nah. And it just keeps going on and on and on. And it's been years now, and it's still not done. And there's so many of us are like that with our Christian life. We're like, oh, it's not, you know, I have a Bible, and, you know, it just takes too much time to study, or I don't feel like opening a Bible today, or whatever it is. David said in the book of Psalms, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. David could not wait to get up in the morning to spend time with God. David, he thirsted for God. He longed to be with him. I could see David sitting there in the morning in his bed, wide awake, going, just waking up super, super early because he couldn't wait to get to his Bible. He couldn't wait to start praying to God. Let me ask you this. When is the last time you couldn't sleep because you just had such a thirst to be in the Word of God? And I would say we could all be guilty of that. I know it's been, I don't know if that's ever happened to me personally. But we need to study the Word of God if we're ever going to be able to grow in Christ. The purpose of Christians is to be able to teach others also. The Great Commission says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. In the Great Commission, there's the word teach and teaching. That's a big part of what, as Christians, our duty is to this world. We need to teach others also. We need to train others, teach people what we've learned. But if we're not learning anything from the Word of God, we have nothing to teach them. If we're not applying to our lives what we've learned, we can't teach others. And we need to make sure that we're doing our best, that we're studying the Word of God, that we're applying it to our lives. A famous author by the name of Louis L'Amour, he wrote a short story about this one man who would go to the library every day, and he would pick up books, and he'd look at them, and then he'd open them up, he'd smell the book, and stuff like that. And a lot of people thought he was really weird. I think he's really weird too. But he did this day after day after day. And then one day, when he grabbed this one book off the shelf, and the leather on it felt so great, and just the feeling of it was so nice, and it smelled new and fresh. And it was Shakespeare's book, King Lear. And he then looked around, didn't think anyone was watching, put it in his trench coat, and he ran out of the library. Well, someone saw him, and they chased him down. And immediately after they caught him, the guy confessed, and he's like, "Oh, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have taken the book. I know it was wrong of me to do that. Here, you know, take it back." And the person asked, "Why would you steal a book from a library? Like, you can go in and read them for free. It's not like it costs you anything." And the man was like, I like to feel the leather on the books. I like the smell of the leather. Because the thing is I can't read. And the thing is most Christians, we like the feel of our Bible. We bring it to church. We like the smell of it. But it just sits on our shelf when we go home. And we don't read it. We don't study it. We like to talk about, "Oh, I'm King James Version only. You know, that's the only Bible I bring to church. That's the Bible we should preach from." But why aren't we reading what we have? Why aren't we reading the Word of God? We need to study it. We all grew up probably listening to the Sunday school song that we need to read our Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. But if we neglect our Bible and forget to pray, we'll shrink, shrink, shrink. Such a simple truth, a fun kid's song, but it's so true in our Christian life. If we don't read the Bible, if we don't study it, we're going to shrink. Thirdly, tonight, we're going to look at we need to direct our hunger for the things of God. It says in verse 12, For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For every one that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are up full age." Jason and I, we've spent a lot of time with Pastor Jody this summer. And a lot of it has been a lot of fun. We like to joke around and we have a good time and we've learned ministry from him. But when we spend time with him at some time or another, we end up talking about food. It always happens, no matter what we do. One thing Pastor Jody said, the one thing you'll learn here this summer is how to eat. And that's pretty much true. We learned how to eat here. We did learn a lot of other stuff too. But we always end up talking about a certain fast food restaurant called Chick-fil-A. How many of you have eaten at Chick-fil-A before? Raise your hand. All right, that's most of you. I think that was almost everybody's hand. If you have never eaten there, you have to. Like, it's manna from heaven. Those Chick-fil-A sandwiches with the pickle on it, and I put ketchup on mine. You may put Chick-fil-A sauce or Polynesian or whatever. And the waffle fries and milkshakes. And just thinking about it, I'm sure a lot of you are feeling hungry, just like I am. And we've directed our hunger towards Chick-fil-A. We need to direct our hunger towards the thing of God. This passage talks about, spiritually, we drink the milk of the Word. When you first get saved, you're just as an infant. Babies, they don't have teeth. They can't eat meat. You don't give a baby a sirloin steak and expect him, you know, to eat it because he can't. You know, all he can do is drink milk, and that's how they grow. And as baby Christians, that's how we grow. That's how you grow closer to God, become more like God. But eventually that hunger should develop into you want to eat meat. And I think if I were to ask every one of you, if you could drink milk the rest of your life or eat steak, you'd probably pick steak. Steak tastes a lot better. You might want milk to drink with your steak. And it's important, even as babies, it says in 1 Peter 2:3, as newborn babies, babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. If you're studying the Bible, you're going to understand how much God loves you. And just Jesus going to the cross, dying for you, the simple truths of God are the milk of the Word. just what God has done for us. The meat is a little more complicated things, talking about what Christ is doing, his priesthood in heaven as he's our mediator. And just, we need to work for God. We need to grow in God. We need to become more like Christ. That's the goal of the Christian life, become more like Christ. You know, Jesus Christ didn't just die on the cross so you wouldn't have to go to hell. That wasn't the purpose. Because if we lived our life with our sinful nature and then that was it, and then we got to go to heaven, God wants us to become more like Jesus. That's why, after we get saved, that's our purpose. That's our duty. That should be our goal, is to become more like Christ. And we need to make sure that our hunger is for the things of God and not for the things of this world. We need to refrain from evil and from sin in this world. And finally tonight, we're going to look at, we need to discern good and evil. Without the absolute truth of the Bible, we couldn't really learn what we're supposed to be like. We couldn't learn as Christians. And just as we said earlier, baby Christians desire milk of the word, and that milk teaches them to discern good and evil. It gets to the point where they start to understand a little bit about good and evil. You know, a baby doesn't come out of the womb and know how to do all this good stuff. You have to train them not to sin. I had a baby cousin. He's not a baby anymore, but he was back then. And he had an anger issue. And when his parents, he would get in trouble because he was doing something wrong. He would run screaming at the plasma screen and start banging on it. That was a big no-no. You don't do that. And he had to be trained not to do that. And as he began to get older and matured, he understood that. And as Christians, we need to mature so we understand what's good and what's wrong, what we should do, what we shouldn't do. And that's why it's so important to be in the Word of God. That's why it's so important to be in church. If the doors are open, you need to be here. Be here as often as you can. Be here for all three services. Come for soul winning. If there's an activity going on, be around the people of God, because that's the most important thing you can do. The Christians that understand what Jesus truly has done for them are going to be those who really apply this to our lives, those who really do all they can for Jesus. In Romans 6, it says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" This verse is saying, Jesus Christ has saved us. We're no longer going to hell. We know we're on our way to heaven. And Jesus has taken care of all our sins, past, present, and future. That means any sins that I do today, tomorrow, the next day after that, Jesus Christ has already paid for that. And a lot of people think, well, if Jesus Christ has paid for it after I get saved and I know I'm going to heaven, thank you, God, for that. But I'm going to go out and I can party and live my lifestyle how I want. No, that's not how it is. We're supposed to be more like Christ. The Apostle Paul said, God forbid that I waste my life. God forbid that I do that to Jesus. He died on the cross for us. He gave his all for us. Everything. We could never fully understand what he went through. Perfect God came down to this earth, humbled himself, and died on the cross for people that reject him daily and turn away from him daily. God loves us so much, and the least we can do is give our life to him. That's the least we can do for him. Matthew Henry said, "It is by use and exercise that these senses are improved, made more quick and strong to taste the sweetness of what is good and true and the bitterness of what is false and evil. Not only reason and faith, but spiritual sense will teach man to distinguish between what is pleasing and what is provoking to God, between what is helpful and hurtful to your souls." If we're not studying God's word, if we're not in church, if we're not serving him, we're not going to know what pleases God and what provokes him, what makes him angry. We need to live our life for him. So, do you have a growth deficiency disease? Are you doing all you can to grow in Christ? Or are you kind of content where you're at? I challenge each of you today to really get in the Word of God, study it for yourself, and make sure that you're growing closer to Christ every day.
Amen. You know, we as God's people are to be content, correct? It's a trick question. We are to be content with what we have, but not with who we are. And what I mean by that is we should never be fully satisfied that, hey, I can't grow any more than I am now. So I want to ask you a question. Hey, I'm not preaching tonight, so I'm trying to, you know what I'm saying? Spiritually speaking, how old are you? That's a great question to chew on right there. That's what he's preaching about. How old are you spiritually? And I'm not asking how old you act. I'm saying how old are you? Are we maturing in Jesus Christ? Outstanding. Praise the Lord for it. And we're praying for them as they speak tonight. Let me give you some announcements, and then we'll take the offering, and then we'll turn Jason loose here in just a moment. Brother Bob Mann needs to meet with all teen guys and daddies who are going to the camp out Friday. If you're going to the camp out Friday, he needs to meet with you by the organ after the service. If a daddy also works on the buses, I want you fathers to go to the bus meeting, okay? And all these kind of things. I do remind you about the bus meeting right after church tonight in the blue room, right down the hallway. I'll be sharing some important things in that meeting. So if you're a bus worker of any kind, if you can be there for that, that would be great. Remind you about the Tri-City School of the Bible. That sign-up is still going on. Hope many of you will take advantage of that. It begins on Tuesday night, September the 10th. This is an extension school of Crown College. It's put together for laymen. Is what it's put together for. Anybody's welcome, and so on. But it's specifically for laymen. In other words, those who cannot uproot and move their families and all this. It's put together for that. And if you sit through 2 years of that, then Crown College allows you to participate in the graduation exercise. This is the second year. If you were not involved in the first year, it's no big deal. You just start now, okay? The sign-up sheet's out there. It's $30 per semester. Our church is not making a dime on that. That's just purchasing the notebooks. It's $10 per notebook, and I encourage you to take advantage of it. If you have more questions about that, you can call us. We have a marriage enrichment weekend coming up for all married couples. Again, strong churches are made by strong homes. There's no question about that. And we want our marriages to be as strong as they possibly can be. Now, I'll be honest with you. I'm not trying to play God in your life, so please don't misunderstand me. But if you're a married couple and you're not working that night or that day, it's Friday night and then Saturday, it's not spending the night, it's here in the area. That way, if you can come Friday, can't come Saturday, that's fine, or vice versa. All of this will start on Friday night at 6:30 with supper, and then we'll start again Saturday morning at 8:30 with breakfast. If you're a married person and not at work or something like that, I personally believe that would be the will of God for you to come. Okay? Now, again, I'm not trying to play God in your life or anything like that. I'm not the Holy Spirit. But friends, this is going to be Bible-based preaching and teaching for the home, for your marriage, and all of this. Please take advantage of this. Please come to this. That sign-up sheet is ongoing. It's out on the bulletin board. Again, that is September 6 and 7. I'll let Brother Gary mention about the adult outing, the senior adult outing, when he comes to lead a song in just a moment. And then our big announcement is our Community Service Appreciation Day. Here's the tickets. Again, I hesitate to say the word ticket because they don't have to have the ticket to come. This is a flyer is what it is, just to remind them about it. We are encouraging you to try to sign up as many people as you feel comfortable to sign up. That would be specifically those you work with, those that you're in close contact with, and so on. If they will allow you to sign them up as their guest, as your guest, in other words, those that you work with, they are community servants. Anybody that does anything outside the home, that is a community service person, and we're encouraging all of you to get people here. I look around and just seeing a few things. The folks at the post office, Marty, what a day to try to get them here, okay? At your workplace, young people, your teachers, your coaches, this is a day where you're trying to get them here. If they allow you to sign them up, then we want you to tear this off and bring this back to us. The main thing we want you to do, though, is we want you to keep a running tally in your head how many people have committed to come with you on that day. If somebody's up in the air, they say, I'm planning to come, I'm just not sure. We want you to count them, okay? Because there is a sign-up sheet now posted out there, and when you are comfortable saying, okay, I've got somebody coming, and I've got 10 people coming, well, if you have that number, add your family, who all's planning to eat now, and so on, and you'll put your name and the total number, including your family, out on that sign-up sheet, because the main thing we're trying to do is prepare for the food, okay? Let me pause there. Does that make sense, what I just said to everybody? Okay? Keep a running tally. Running tally. Please take advantage of this. Even if they don't let you sign them up, you can just leave this with them and tell them if they are planning to come, they can call the church office, whatever the case may be there. We're making plans, all right? Please take advantage of this. Question, if you're a believer in the workplace, in God's eyes, are you responsible to get the gospel to those co-workers? Yes, you are. You are. We're trying to help you with that, okay? This has the gospel on it. You invite them, you've just given them the gospel with this ticket. On top of that, they may shock you and come as your guest. Say, listen, we work together. I respect you. If you do, don't lie to them, okay, and so on. I'd like to invite you to be my personal guest. I want you to come eat with me and my family. Would you do that? This is a day where we're trying to honor you as a community servant. Turn the heat up on them a little bit. They may say, you know, sure, I'd love to come with you. If they do, sign them up. Bring them with you. We're going to be preaching the gospel and asking God to do a marvelous work. Hey, again, it's not about numbers. It's about pleasing the Lord. And it's about seeing somebody saved. If we work, pray, invite, and nobody comes with you, but somebody came with somebody else and they trusted Christ, you, my friend, had a hand in that. And I'm just telling you, that's the way I believe about it. Nobody's going to convince me otherwise. So let's work together as a church, going forward for the cause of Jesus Christ. Could you imagine what would happen if everybody now goes to their neighborhood, goes to their co-workers, go to their teachers, to their coaches, expecting them to say yes to come with you, and let's have a great day for the glory of God, okay? Now, once you are comfortable with the number that's coming with you, include your number and put it out on the list out there. Okay, I'm going to ask Brother Gary to come and make his announcement with the senior adults. Lead us just in a verse or so, and then we'll receive the offer.
We're leaving tomorrow morning at 8:30, and they're going to be sealing the parking lot starting tomorrow. If you're coming with us tomorrow, I ask you to park right in this section when you get here tomorrow morning. We have the bus about half full. We'd like to fill the whole thing. Might as well take the full bus. We'd love to have you go with us. If you need details, it's $15. Have a great time of fellowship. If you're new in our church, I see some new senior citizens with us. Come on and join us. It will not be strenuous. You will not have to shop if you don't want. You won't have to spend money if you don't want to. You can just sit in the bus the whole time and enjoy yourself, all right? But we'd love to have you come and have a good time of fellowship as we travel tomorrow. 294, stepping in the light. Let's stand together. Everyone standing, 294, trying to walk in the steps of the Savior.
Trying to walk in the steps of the Savior. Trying to follow our Savior and King. Shaping our lives by His blessed example. Happy, how happy the songs that we bring. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior. Stepping in the light, stepping in the light.
Thank you for the privilege to be here. Thank you for this message we've already heard. Pray for Brother Jason as he comes in just a moment. Bless him as he speaks. Speak to our heart from the Word of God. Bless this offering, the gift and giver. And bless these precious folks for coming out on a Wednesday night. Some of them are really tired, and I pray that you'll bless them for doing the right thing by coming to the house of God. We love you tonight. Help us to love you more in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. right, take your Bible back out. Our next young man coming is Jason Borman. And again, both these young men have done a great job. I hope many of you will speak to them on your way out because they are leaving Friday. And we're asking the Lord to bless their lives. So Jason, you come right ahead and preach to us tonight. God bless you.
Thank you. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. So I want to thank Pastor and, of course, Brother Bob and many of you here at the church who have had an impact on my life this summer. I've learned a lot, and it's been a blessing. You've been a blessing to me, and I enjoy the opportunity to be here, and thank you for the privilege to speak tonight and preach from God's Word. Romans chapter 7, chapter 18 says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, who then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I love you, and I thank you for this place, Lord, we can worship you and hear your word preached. I ask, God, that you would speak through me, God, that you'd hide me behind you, that your word would be preached. In Jesus' name I ask, amen. There's a story of a man who fell into a pit, and he couldn't get himself out. And so a subjective person came walking along, saw the man there, and he said, "I feel for you down there." An objective person came along, and he said, "Well, it's logical that someone would fall down there." A Christian scientist came along and said, "You only think you're in that pit." A Pharisee said, "Only bad people fall into pits." A mathematician calculated how he fell into the pit. A news reporter wanted an exclusive story on the pit. A Calvinist said, "If you had been saved, you never would have fallen into the pit." An Arminian said, "You were saved and you still fell into the pit." A realist came along and said, "Now that's a pit." The geologist told him to appreciate the rock strata in his pit. The IRS agent asked if he was paying taxes on his pit. The country inspector asked if he had a permit to dig the pit. The evasive person came along and avoided the topic altogether. The optimist said, "Things could be worse." The pessimist came and said, "Things will get worse." But then a man with light in his eyes and compassion on his face, seeing the man, reached down his hand, offering deliverance from the pit. While the man stood there in the pit and wondered if he really wanted to get out. Today in our world, we look around and we see the problems about us. We see the pits of sin, of those who have fallen to the wayside, Christians who have fallen to the wayside, the lost who are enslaved to sin, so deep in their pit of sin that they have gone so far down that the walls are about to collapse over them, putting them into darkness in a lake of fire. We see these pits and we want to help those people. We want to seek to give them deliverance from those sins, from those pits of sin. But how are we in our own lives? How are you in your own life? How can you help someone else in a pit of sin if you yourself are in a pit of sin? How can I give advice if I myself can't find deliverance? From here in Romans, we find a predicament where we war against the flesh, where the flesh wars against us, and we need a deliverer. You might ask, is there any hope? Is there any chance of me ever serving God, ever doing right for God? Yes, I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. He is able to deliver us. He can save us from that pit of sin. He can do it. And we all have the choice whether we will be delivered from that pit of sin, whether we will grab his hand and be free from it or whether we will remain there in that pit. And from Romans chapter 7 here, I'd like to show you two things that we need to see as Christians, that the world needs to see. And as a result, two things we need to do in action. Firstly, I want to see two things that we need to see. And firstly is your sinful nature. Your sinful nature. Paul talks about here in Romans 7 in verse 22, he says, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members." Paul, as he looked at himself, saw that I delight in the word of God. I delight to hear it preached. I delight to sit down and read it for myself. I delight in his word. It's precious to me. But there's another law in my members. There's another part of me that fights against me and bears me down. And though I fight against it, it brings me down to nothing. It brings me and fights and brings me down to wretchedness. And there's nothing I can do to resist it. I cannot fight against it. It defeats me every time. Much like back in the times of the Roman Empire, the government, in a way to put teeth and force to their laws, they would take, for instance, a murderer. They take that murderer and they take the victim whom he had murdered, and they take his victim who was dead and lifeless, and they would take chains and tie that dead man to the murderer as punishment. They would take his arms and chain it to his victim's arms. He'd take his feet and tie them, chain them to his lifeless victim. And by penalty of death, no man was allowed to free that murderer from that dead body, or they too would be killed. They too would die. And that man would bear that body until it would rot and decay upon him and send him to the grave. And this is the same predicament that Paul talks about here, how he feels like there's someone attached to him. There's someone fighting against him. Something dead. Something wretched. And it bears upon him and brings him down into the grave. And it seems as if there is no hope. It seems like we're setting ourselves up for failure. It seems like we're trying to reach the lost, but when we ourselves are lost in sin. And it seems like, is there any point in trying to live for Christ? Is there any point in trying to live to do what is right because of this sin nature that I can't get away from, because of the sin that binds my soul? And Paul says, it captivates me, the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Jesus said in Matthew 9:11, and when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, "Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners?" But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, "They that behold need not a physician, but they that are sick." And Jesus came to this earth not to save the rich man, not to save the proud, not to save the man who thinks he's got everything put together, but to save those who are lost in sin, to save those who need a Savior, to save those who are sick and lost in the pits of sin. That's who Jesus came to save. It was not those who thought they had the answer. It was those who needed one and were willing to admit that they had a sinful nature, that they needed help, that they needed a hand to get out of that pit. Those are the people that Jesus came to save. And if you find yourself saying that I can't serve Jesus Christ because of this sin, you're exactly right, because in your flesh you have no power to overcome that sin. But in the power of Jesus Christ and through his Spirit, you have that power. You have that ability to have victory. You have that ability to be free from that sin, to take those chains off of you. And that is my second point, that you must see your salvation. You must see that Jesus is the only way out of that pit. He's the only one that can deliver you. Many of us, even in my own life, Jesus is my Savior. I claim him as my Savior. But we don't realize the freedom we have from that sin. He's freed us from it. When Jesus died upon the cross, it was not just Jesus that died, it was my sin. That man of sinful flesh, he died on the cross there with my Jesus. He died on the cross, and he took on him that body that was chained to me, and that man was crucified with my Lord upon that cross. And not just mine, but everyone here tonight and those of the entire world. Everyone's man of sin was put upon Christ. And he was crucified, put to death. And when Jesus was put into the grave, it wasn't just Jesus that went into that grave that day. It was your sin that went into the grave that day. That body of sin that went into the grave. But 3 days later, it was not two men that rose, but only one. Only one that rose. Jesus Christ. How? Because he is Lord, because he is righteous, because he is God and able to destroy our sin. He is able to give us the victory because he is God. Only he could, for only he was perfect, only he was righteous. We are lost in our sin, and it is only when we acknowledge our sinful nature and look to a God that only he can save us from our sin that we will. He is our Lord. Many of us call him Savior. But Jesus says, "Why call me Lord, Lord, and you do not the things that I say? You call me Savior." Many of us take Jesus just as fire insurance from hell, so I don't have to go to hell. But is he your Lord? He's more than just the Savior. He's a Lord. He is God, and he deserves to be worshipped. Paul gives the illustration in Romans how that when a woman is married to a man, how she's under the law of that man, under the rule of his house, and how that while that man is living, she is under his rule. But when that man dies, she is freed from that man's rule. She is no longer submission or reverence under that man, and she is freed. And she is free to marry another. And we as Christians, when we have received Christ into our hearts, we have been freed from that law of sin and have been married to another Jesus Christ. And now we ought to serve him rather than that sin. No longer does that have sin, does that law have the power to bring us down to death. No longer can it take us to hell, for Jesus has broken those chains. That man is dead, for Christ buried him and rose again. And when we in our darkest hours, and when we are in our pit of sin, it is then that we must trust in that ever-abounding grace of God. In Romans 5:20 says, "Moreover, the law entered that the offering might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through the righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ." Grace is so much greater than our sin. Jesus Christ is so much greater than that man of sin. We see that we need to recognize our sinful nature. We need to recognize that only Jesus is our salvation to free us from that man of sin. But secondly, two things we need to do. Walk after the Spirit and walk away from the flesh. Walk after the Spirit and walk away from the flesh. Paul says in verse 25, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He is my God, my Savior. So then because I'm saved, so then because I'm freed from that man of sin, so then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." Paul puts the emphasis on now that I am saved, I make the decision, I make the choice. I make the choice to walk in the Spirit and to flee that sin. Notice in chapter 8, verse 12 says, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if we choose to live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if you will choose, ye through the Spirit do mortify," meaning you crucify that body, crucify that flesh, "the deeds of the body, ye shall live." God gives us the answer. If you will decide that you will crucify that flesh like it was crucified on the cross and buried in the grave, it has no victory over you, and you have the freedom and liberty to live under the law of God for him to guide you and direct you. You have that liberty, but you make the choice. D.L. Moody said, "I have more trouble with D.L. Moody than any other person." This was caught in a prayer of a man who said, "So far today, Lord, I've done all right. I haven't gossiped. I haven't lost my temper. I have been greedy, grumpy, nasty, selfish, or even overindulgent. I'm very thankful for that, Lord. But in a few minutes, I'm going to get out of bed, and I'm going to need a lot of help." We need God. Every moment of your day, if you are living in the flesh, you are going back to a grave. You are going back to a place where your flesh died and you're digging in the dirt. And no man that digs in the dirt cannot have dirt on his hands. No man that plays in sin cannot have sin in his heart. And whosoever is living after the flesh cannot please God. Romans 8, verse 8 says, "So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Only they that walk in the Spirit The Spirit? Must I walk in the Spirit every moment of my day? Yes. Every moment of the day, for it is only then that you can please God. There's not a moment in your life as a Christian that you can do the works of God without His Spirit. Not a moment. You're not strong enough. We think oftentimes we are, but you're not strong enough. You don't have the ability. Only God does. 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Oh, we must walk after the Spirit. And as we walk after the Spirit, we must walk away from that flesh. And the further we get to Jesus Christ and walking in His Spirit, the further away we get from that flesh. Don't let it be chained to your ankle. Don't drag it along with you to God. Leave it there in that grave where it died. Don't let it live. It has no right in your life. It not only makes you bad, look bad as a Christian, but it shames the name of God. It takes away His glory. And when you find yourself struggling, you find yourself in that pit of sin, you find yourself going back to that place where your sin died, thinking of, remember the good times I used to have with my flesh? Remember what He taught me how to have a good time? Remember those words He taught me how to fit in with that crowd? Remember how He gave me those times of pleasure, of how I could feel good, how I could make myself happy? And when we're digging in that sin, trying to get back to that corpse, there it is. He's not alive anymore. He's dead. Jesus buried Him there. And then looking up to a Savior, seeing His child dig in the dirt after something He destroyed so that they could be free. That love that He has for us, that even then, when we are willing to go back to our sin, that love that He still has, that even when you sin as a Christian, and when you go back to that sinful flesh that was buried, He's still reaching down His hand, saying, I'll still have you. I'll still take you. I'll still wash those sins away. They're paid for. His compassion is great. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law of the flesh. David Livingstone was a man who gave his life to serve Christ in Africa. He was a man who saw his wife die there on the field, a man who saw his child die there on the field. He walked many miles to reach the many pagans there in Africa. Some say he walked more than 29,000 miles across Africa. And he prayed amidst all that hardship, send me anywhere, only go with me. Lay any burden on me, only sustain me. Sever any ties, but the tie that binds me to your service and to your heart. Is that your prayer tonight? You may say, how can I go anywhere? How can I bear any burden? By keeping your eyes steadfast on the Savior. As Paul said in Philippians 3:13, brethren, I count myself not to have apprehended, meaning I have not attained perfection. I have not received my glorified body. I am not without sin. I have sin in my life. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And Paul, a man who was a Pharisee who kept the law, a man who, if there was ever a man on this earth that could do the works of God in the flesh, it would have been Paul. It would have been him. A man of such determination and zeal in the church. Only he could do it. But even Paul said, I have not yet apprehended. I have not yet reached that perfection. And it is only by keeping my eyes steadfast on the Savior, only by walking in the Spirit and letting Him lead me every moment of my day, that I can have that victory to do the works of God. Tonight, do you see your sin? Do you see that Savior? His love is never ending. His arm is always outreached to you. He never does He withdraw it back to Himself. until Judgment Day. And tonight you have the chance to make the choice that I will put my trust in Jesus Christ. Christians, events happen in our lives that come unexpectedly, but I can give you one event that can be expected tonight. If you will flee from that flesh, turn your affections to Jesus Christ, walk in His Spirit, walking in holiness, in a yieldedness to His guidance, in a prayerfulness, asking Him to lead you, He will. And He will give you the victory, and it is guaranteed. Try it and find out. O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There is a light for a look at the Savior and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Pastor.
All bow our heads, please, and close our eyes. We're preparing for an invitation. I don't know what the Lord is speaking to you about. We appreciate these messages, and I don't know if you saw what I saw, but it went hand in hand. Daniel preaches on growing in the Lord. Jason comes along and tells us how to do it by doing it in the Spirit of God. We cannot do this in the flesh. And too many of us rely too heavily on our flesh. And I want to be honest with you. We all are tempted to rely on our flesh. All of us. In our personal lives, in our marriages, in our workplace. Just apply it to wherever you are. We are tempted to give into the flesh that is dead and buried instead of looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. As they begin to play, maybe God is dealing with you. Maybe you want to come and say, Lord, help me grow. Lord, get me out of the pit. The pit where you've buried the old man. He's dead. Fact is every day he has to be put to death, you understand? The Lord did put our sin to death, no question about it. But the flesh is alive and well. And we need to yield to Jesus Christ. Just one verse. If nobody comes, this will be it. But I trust that you mean this. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will while I'm young. Let's sing this together. If you mean it, I want you to sing it to the Lord. Let's sing it together. Have thine own way. Bus workers, please, if you're going to the bus meeting, you go ahead and make your way to the blue room. I'll be there momentarily. And all of this, we appreciate you being here tonight. God bless you. Thank you for coming. I'm going to ask, I'm going to ask Brother Butch Abbott, sir, if you'll dismiss us in prayer, please.